Good evening. It really is our joy to serve the Lord up in Northern Ontario. We moved up there about 13 years ago from Peterborough, and it's been a very good time, an interesting time, very challenging time. As many of you know, in your connections that you have in the North, there are some unique challenges with serving the Lord up in that area and unique challenges with the assemblies up in that area. Many of them are smaller. People move in and out of the North fairly quickly. The average stay is 2 to 3 years. People find the winters really brutal, the bugs really bad, the roads really bad. And so there's many, many issues that take people away. But we're thankful to be there, and we're thankful for what the Lord gives us to do. And there's no end of something to do up there. We have slightly larger assemblies in North Bay and Timmins and Sudbury, but other than that, most of the assemblies are a lot smaller. And we live in Englehart. There's no chapel in Englehart. There's a gospel hall there, but our home base is the chapel in New Liskeard, which is 45 minutes south of us. And then there's Elk Lake about 45 minutes west of us, Kirkland Lake about 45 minutes north of us, Matheson, which is just over an hour north of us, Iroquois Falls, which is an hour and a half, Cochrane, which is about 2 hours from us, South Porcupine, which is about 2 hours from us, and then Chapleau, which is about 4.5 hours away from us. So those are the chapels that we mainly serve amongst and preach amongst. And if you would pray for the assemblies in the North, we'd really appreciate that. There is a real challenge in terms of leadership in those chapels, and many of those chapels at the moment do not have any elders at all, and so it's a real concern. Generally, the population is bleeding out the North, and many of those towns are slowly getting smaller and smaller. Some of them, over the years, dramatically have gone smaller. Our little town of Englehart, which is now about 1,500, at one stage was about 5,500 people. Kirkland Lake, which was 25,000, is about 8,000 now. Cobalt, which back in the 1930s and 40s was a city of 30,000, has 1,300 people now. Chapleau, which was a good size city, and it had 6 paper mills at one stage, is down to 1 paper mill now. The rail yard is about 1/5 of the size that it used to be. So employment is a real challenge in those communities. Young people tend not to stay because there's just no work, no opportunities. And so the population continues to bleed away from those communities. When some of the family farms come up for sale, they're purchased by the big conglomerate farming companies, and they generally will remove the farmhouse and just return everything just to the land. And it gets swallowed up into a larger area. So there's fewer and fewer family farms in the area as well. So there's some unique challenges, and we certainly would appreciate prayer for us up there. In 2010, the Lord laid it on our heart to become involved with the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry. Emmaus started here in Canada in the 1940s, and for the first few years was run from out of Toronto area. But for some reason, it ended up moving down into the States and is headquartered in the States. It's in Dubuque, Iowa now. But there's always been a Canadian office. And at times it's been stronger, and at times it's had its struggles as well. So we started in the ministry in 2010. And then a few years back, the Lord began to lay on our hearts the need to have an actual center, a building where we could house the Emmaus courses, where we could give the opportunity for other people to come in and be involved with the ministry as well. We ran it from our own home for a number of years, and we outgrew that. And it was getting a bit difficult to try and keep track of stock. From my original office, we overflowed into a spare bedroom and down the hallway and underneath all the beds. And so every time you were trying to look for something, you're pulling out boxes and trying to find, what did I do with that? So we felt there was a need for having a very basic office space, and began praying about that. And as the Lord led over the next few years, we were able to purchase some land and build an office building. And we're very thankful to the Lord for the part that you've played in that, in the incredible support that you gave us, both in prayer and encouragement and also financially. And the Lord saw fit that we were able to build. We had made a commitment that there would be no debt. And so we, as the money came in, so we built. And by the time the process was over, we didn't owe anything on the building. People came from all over the province to volunteer their time. People donated materials. And it was just a marvelous thing to see how the Lord put all that together. And so since about 2 years ago, we've been in the building and operating from the building and are seeing the Lord's blessing as we send out Bible correspondence courses coast to coast across Canada. And we are the headquarters for all of Canada, and sometimes people are surprised at that. They said, Engelhardt, why would Engelhardt be the capital of Canada, you know, for Emmaus? I said, well, we live there, and the Lord put us there, so that's it. But if you look on the map, you know, Engelhardt is fairly central to all of Canada, right? So maybe it should be the capital, I don't know. Maybe it will be one day, I don't know. But we've seen the ministry expand and grow somewhat. It hasn't been, you know, spectacular, put up neon lights kind of growth. But it's been slow and steady. But the exciting part to me is the reality of what the ministry is. We exist to encourage people to study God's Word. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? I think it's very exciting. Because I think it's the most important thing that we can possibly do is to sow the seed of the Word and to bring people to the Scriptures. And we're finding that so many people who are believers are not well grounded in the Scriptures. And so it's encouraging when we have the opportunity to get people excited about studying God's Word for themselves. So often people will read a difficult verse in the Bible and say, I don't know what that means. Well, what do? They usually just run to a commentary, look it up. Oh, I see, that's what it means. That might not be what it means. You've just got somebody's opinion on that verse, that's all, right? Or we go and ask a friend. It's far better to study it out. Well, most people, when I say that, their reaction is, but I don't know how to study it out. I haven't been to Bible college or seminary. I don't know Greek or Hebrew, so I can't study it out. And you don't need to have been to those places. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. There are some simple tools and steps that you can have to study the Word for yourself. And the Scriptures tell us we must study the Word so that we can be workmen who need not to be ashamed, but rightly open up, rightly divide the Word of truth. And we must not allow ourselves to be captive to other people's opinions on what they think the Bible says. We need to feed on the Word directly, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We need to be in the Word and studying the Word and waiting upon the Lord and seeking Him and letting Him teach us. And it does take work. But you know, that's the best kind of work that you can do. You're building for eternity. So that's really why we exist as a ministry, to encourage people to study the Word of God for themselves. We take as our scripture base Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. And Jesus drew near to those two disciples, and he walked along with them. And it says the Lord kept them from recognizing who it was. And so Jesus said, so what are you fellows discussing? And say, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened in these recent days? And so they start talking about all that had happened and how their hopes had been disappointed because they thought Jesus of Nazareth was going to, you know, be a political conqueror and give them freedom from Rome. And they start speaking about all these things. And Jesus stops them and rebukes them and basically says to them, don't you understand the Scriptures? Don't you know that the prophets foretold that before the king enters into his glory, he needs to suffer? And it says he used the Scriptures to explain about himself. He started right from Moses and the prophets, explained all about himself as Messiah. And they were amazed. They didn't know who it was yet that they were speaking with. But they invite Jesus to come into their home. And it says that when he broke the bread, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And then they realized, they said, well, of course, did not our hearts burn within us along the road when he explained the Scriptures to us? And that's what we pray for, is that people will encounter the Lord personally and that people's hearts will burn with passion, be ignited with love for the Lord as they walk with Jesus, as they hear from the Lord Jesus, as they are taught directly from Jesus, instead of always being taught through some other kind of source. So that's our burden, and that's really our mission. We have a variety of Emmaus courses. Some of them are very, very short, very simple, and are aimed at introducing people to the gospel. And we have the joy of seeing courses go out. We provide a lot of courses to the Fellowship of Christian Farmers in Quebec in French, and also across Canada in English. And these are distributed at many of the farm shows and plowing matches. And it's exciting to see those little missionaries go out and get put in people's hands, and then to hear of people who have come to know the Lord Jesus as a result of those little courses that have gone out. And the Lord does amazing things. I had a phone call from a man out in Vancouver a while back. And he said, you know, when I was just a kid, he said there were six of us, wild kids, teenagers, and we ran together in the neighborhood and terrorized the neighborhood. And he said, we were a problem. And there was an older man who was a Christian in the neighborhood. And he collared these six young fellows and he said, I'm going to do a Bible study with you. And they said they were a little bit afraid of him, otherwise they would never have gone to the Bible study. But they showed up and he took them through the Emmaus course, what the Bible teaches. And every one of those six young fellows had been saved. And he was telling me this and he said, that was about 20 years ago. And he said, every one of us is still going on for the Lord. And he says, I've seen the Lord use that one simple Emmaus course again and again and again in people's lives. And he said, I want you to send me a whole bunch. I want to distribute them and I want to use this to reach out to other young people. So that was a tremendous testimony. We sent out a course to an associate of ours in the Chatham area. Through him, this course ended up in Nigeria, in Africa. The person who got the course did the course, and then they gave this little course to a friend of theirs in Nigeria who was a Muslim. He read the course and became very interested in finding out more about Jesus. As a result of that contact through the Emmaus course, that man came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He then used that Emmaus course to start reaching out to friends and family with that little Emmaus course. He requested from his friend more courses, and so more courses began to flow into that area. And from what we have heard, there are a good number of people in Nigeria, Muslims, who have come to Christ as a result of these Emmaus courses that started in our little office in Englehart in Northern Ontario. We have two younger ladies who are working in different areas, one in Northern BC and one in Northern Alberta. And both of these younger ladies have access onto a number of reserves in the area. And they love the people and they reach out to the people in very, very difficult circumstances. A number of times they've been in situations where their life was really at risk. Some of the emails that they send through for prayer requests are quite horrific. You say, wow, that you're willing to put yourself in those conditions for the sake of getting the gospel to people. It's absolutely beautiful, absolutely amazing. But they go in and they distribute these Emmaus courses. They have Bible studies with individuals, with small groups. They even have access to some schools in the area, which is really remarkable. And they're able to go in and teach parts of the Emmaus course right in public schools. Quite a unique situation. And it's been thrilling just to hear the testimonies of those who've come to know the Lord as a result of that. And those who've been encouraged in their walk as a result of that. We're so privileged as we every week get to interact with people right across Canada, all age groups. And we hear of people turning to the Lord. We hear of marriages that have been saved and rescued as a result of husband and wife doing these courses together. We've heard of the lives of young people being turned around from facing addictions to following the Lord. So it's been absolutely so encouraging as we've heard these reports again and again of what the Lord is doing. We had been praying, though, that not only would there be an impact across the country, but that the Lord would give us local impact as well. And we started an outreach Bible study last year at our little Emmaus Center, and we've had about 15 people from five different churches in the area who have come out. Some are definitely not believers. Some are people who make a profession of faith, but who give no evidence of knowing the Lord. Some definitely do know the Lord, but are a little confused and not well taught. And then we have some that really do know the Lord and are keen to grow spiritually. So quite a cross-section of people in this little Bible study. And like I said, from five different church groups. We've had terrific discussions and interactions through that Bible study. We've been through a couple of different Emmaus courses. We've ended for the summer now, but the people were very keen to know, okay, when are we starting up again in the fall? Make sure you contact us because we want to be in on the next study. And so it's been very encouraging. One man who had moved up from somewhere down in southwestern Ontario, I forget exactly where, but he was Old Colony. And he is coming to the Bible study and has lots of questions. But it's been exciting just to see his perspective changing as he studied the scriptures. Another man who'd come from quite a difficult background and a lot of confusion, I think. He'd been given a lot of bad teaching along the way. And after he started doing the Bible studies, he came to me one day and he said, I want to do all of these courses. He said, all of them. So we signed him up to do the whole diploma program. And he's done just terrifically. I think he's done 20 or 30 courses already since November. And just eaten them up and sharing them with his wife. And it has been terrific just to see, as we have marked the courses, to see his growth and the progress and just his excitement about understanding the scriptures. You know, something that we hear back a lot from people is, yeah, I've been a professing Christian for many years. I've been to church. I've heard many sermons. But I've never understood how the Bible fits together. You know, you hear names and verses. But it just seems like this big book with a lot of information. And then as they do the Emmaus courses, particularly the survey courses, and they begin to see where the start is, where the end is, who fits in where, which prophet, which king fits in where, how the different prophecies unfold in the life of Jesus, which epistle fits in where. And as they see that and they integrate a fragmented knowledge, people get so excited. It's like, for the first time, I really understand where everything fits in place in the Bible. It doesn't seem so confusing now. And that's always exciting for me when I hear people say that, because when they get to that point, I know that what the Lord is doing in their life is preparing them to outgrow the Emmaus courses. And that's what we want. Because we don't want them dependent on Emmaus courses. We want them to do them and to keep on growing with the Lord. We don't want them to stop studying just because they're not using the Emmaus course. We view the Emmaus courses as just a tool. We want people to be able to get into the Word for themselves. Right? If you need to dig a hole, many ways you could try and do that. You could dig it with your hands. You could grab a little spoon or whatever. You could take a shovel. You could bring in a backhoe. There's many different ways that you could dig a hole. Every one of those things are simply a tool to accomplish the job. Once, you know, if you saw somebody dig a hole with a shovel, and after you see the hole, you wouldn't say, oh, what an amazing shovel that is. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that's just a magnificent shovel. I wish I could own that shovel. I mean, a shovel that can dig a hole like that. The person who dug the hole saying, hey, wait a minute, I dug the hole. Like, really, that's my hole. The shovel was just a tool to get the job done, right? You don't praise the shovel. Likewise, when we use tools to help us get into the study of the Word, you don't praise those, right? That's not the point. The point is the Word of God, and the point is hearing from the Lord and understanding the Scripture correctly. And that's what we see these Emmaus courses as. So there's a lot more I could say. The time is going fairly quickly. You can ask me if you have any questions afterwards. But just to thank you again for your part in this ministry. The way that you have been so kind to support us has been an absolute lifeline. It really has. And the Lord has used that in a significant way in our lives and in our ministry and across Canada. People have come to know the Lord because you have supported the Emmaus work. People have been encouraged in the Lord because you have supported the Emmaus work. And so I'm very grateful that the Lord has provided through you. And I know that you don't want any thanks or praise for your part. It is the Lord who has done it, and I know you've given as unto the Lord. And I acknowledge that. But I'm grateful for your obedience that God has led you in that. So thank you, and please continue to pray for our Emmaus ministry. We have the English branch, which I oversee. We also do have the French branch now of the Emmaus work. And my parlez-vous français is not very good. My excuse is I grew up in South Africa, so we never had to learn French. But we needed to bring somebody else alongside to help us with the French work. And the Lord touched the hearts of a couple who were retired school teachers up in Timmins. And so they relocated and are living in our area now. They're helping in a French assembly just across the border from New Liskeud in Notre-Dame-du-Nord. And they oversee the French work. And that's a growing, expanding work. Very exciting what is happening there. It's mainly in Quebec, of course, but we oversee all of North America. And believe it or not, there's a very large French work down in the States. There are pockets of French people all through the States. And there's quite a significant group, of course, in places like Louisiana, but in Florida, in Georgia, in New Jersey. Amazing the places where there are groups of French believers. Another very big area of ministry is amongst the Haitian diaspora. And there are people from Haiti living in Canada. There's a very large population in Montreal. And we are privileged to have a very big Emmaus ministry amongst the Haitian people in Montreal as well. So the Lord is at work in so many areas. We distribute Spanish courses. Most of those go down into a mission field situation in Central and South America, but we do distribute some in Canada. We distribute Chinese courses, and that's a growing ministry, growing need for Chinese courses in Canada. I've heard back again and again from so many people of the way that the Lord is blessing and moving amongst Chinese people who have come to Canada. And that people group, God is working at in a very significant way. And so we do distribute some Chinese courses, some that are parallel, Chinese-English side by side. Some courses that there's the Chinese course and the equivalent English course. And sometimes these are used in teaching English as a second language situations. Our biggest concentration of the Chinese work is Toronto and Vancouver area. But that's an exciting ministry as well. To a lesser extent, we do have some German courses, Korean courses, Japanese courses that we also do distribute. So it's an interesting and a varied ministry. Our courses, as I mentioned, some of the early courses are evangelistic. Some are discipleship. Some are very mature. Some are meaty study courses that will challenge the most serious of any believer. So there's a wide variety of courses and materials there. So please do pray. It is the Lord's work. It's not ours. It's the Lord's work. And unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. So we need the Lord's blessing. We need the Lord's wisdom and direction and his provision for sure. So thank you so much. Let's just pause and pray at this time. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to come before your throne and find it a throne of mercy. Throne of grace, a place where we can approach boldly in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that you are doing in this your world in these days. These are difficult days, complex, dark days, much evil. We see the onslaught against your word and the gospel at every turn. Please give us strength to be faithful, Lord, to walk before you, clothed in the armor of God, to be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might in our inner being. Having done all, we may stand. Father, we thank you for your precious word to us. We thank you for the privilege of being involved in ministry in which we distribute your word and encourage others to be involved in seeking truth and studying your word. And we pray for your continued blessing. Lord, as we turn our hearts now to just a few moments of study, we pray again that you would open our understanding, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would draw us closer to yourself. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your amazing grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We were speaking this morning of the fatherhood of God, that God is our Father, and I want to continue that theme just in the short time that we have left this evening. And I wonder if you will go with me, first of all, to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. There's so much in John regarding our Lord Jesus and his relationship to the Father and our relationship to the Father through the Lord Jesus. Of course, key to this whole discussion is Jesus' words in John 14 and verse 6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Lord Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father, right? His very work was to bring us back to God. And the way to God, the way to the Father, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no other pathway. There's no other scheme. There's no other entrance into the Lord's presence, into salvation. It is exclusively through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a difficult message in our pluralistic, multicultural age. That's a message which is viewed with skepticism, which is viewed with hostility. We're told that we're supposed to say, "I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay, everybody can find their own path, that you can write your own truth, that you can make your own reality." The only difficulty with that statement is it's not true. It doesn't match with reality, right? I can say whatever I want to, but if it doesn't translate into reality, then I'm living in an illusion. And surely we don't want to live in a way that skirts around truth and flirts with error and makes us live a lie. We surely want to be able to know the truth. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. And if we don't know the truth, if we are being fooled by lies, we're being enslaved by those lies. And those lies are very dangerous indeed. So the Lord Jesus is focal and central. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three things there. The way to God. He is the embodiment of truth. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. And he is the life. He is our eternal life. He is our forgiveness. He is our all in all. No man comes to the Father but by me. So that's the central point of this as we're talking about God as Father, his love and relationship to Jesus, and his love and relationship to us through the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 14, when you look at the context, the disciples are very troubled because Jesus is telling them he's going away. They've been having enough difficulties as it is. They've needed him every second of the day. They've got things so many times wrong and incorrect and confused. And now he tells them he's going away. They don't like that. And so he speaks to them in this section to reassure them. And he says from verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't allow your heart to be troubled. And he said, what is the antidote to that trouble, that anxiety? He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And that's quite a statement. And as we've seen already this morning, he that honors the Father must also honor the Son. There is equality between the Father and the Son. He who believes in the Father must believe in the Son of God as well. When the Lord Jesus says, you believe in God, that's great. Believe also in me. I'm sure you find, as I do, I meet many people who say they believe in God, but who don't believe in Jesus. And they think it's enough that they believe in God. Just in a general way. Yeah, I believe in a deity. I believe in a God. I believe in a creator. Jesus says, you believe in God? Okay, you need to believe in me as well. Honor me as well, right? Because Jesus is the only way to God. He is the only way to the Father, right? If we just in a general sense believe in God, but not entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus, we are still lost in our sins. We don't have eternal life. We don't have forgiveness. We don't have heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you think that statement is applicable today in 2018 in Canada? Yes. There's an awful lot to unsettle our hearts, isn't there? There's an awful lot to worry us and to burden us. There's an awful lot to concern us and make us wonder, what on earth is happening in our world? Jesus would say those same words to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not allow yourself to be caught up. Don't allow yourself to be overcome with anxiety. Right? That's the statement. The antidote is faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the antidote. That is the answer that we are to go to. And he tells us in verse 2, He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. His Father is my Father. In his Father's house there are many mansions. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And what a comfort that is. He goes to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a terrific comfort for us. In this world, we will have troubles. In this world, we're going to have tensions and struggles and trials and stress and reversals and all kinds of things. But if we can have eternity's values in view, if we can look beyond today, beyond the moment, beyond the circumstances, and look at the Lord who we trust, look at the Father, look at the Son of God, look at the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has accomplished on our behalf, the promises he has given to us, the word that we have, if we can look beyond the moment to that, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. The Lord is preparing a place for us in eternity. And it's a place that won't rust. It won't break down. There'll be no corruption, no pollution. In no way will it devalue his house, his mansion, his place that he's preparing. It will be faultless. It'll be flawless. It will be perfect. If you're a believer, that's a promise of God that we have. And what a comfort that is. His Father is my Father. Well, in the context of all that the Lord Jesus says here in John 14, one of the things that he does to comfort his disciples, verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he gives to his disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will pray the Father, and the Father will send you another comforter, one who will come alongside. The word that's used there for another means another one exactly like me, of the same character, of the same quality, of the same strength and ability, of the same source. He's another comforter, but not another of a different kind. That's a different Greek word that could be used to indicate another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind, because this is the Spirit of God. This is God in his Spirit who is going to come. We know the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. He's always worked. He hovered over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit has always worked. But there was a special promise given for the church age. And that promise was that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in great measure. And that he wouldn't simply be with us, but that he would indwell us. And that is the Father's representative, if you like. The one who lives with us. The one who is with us. The one who occupies us on a day-to-day basis. The Spirit of truth. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's called the Holy Spirit. See the character of God. He is the Holy One. He is the God of truth. He is the God of love. He's called the Spirit of love. The same character. The Comforter. I'm not sure if I've ever used this illustration here before. I might have. It's a favorite of mine. But if I take that pen, I could probably ask even one of the young fellows, if they grabbed that pen, they could probably break it. It's just made out of plastic. It's really not that strong, right? So most of you could break that. But if I took a 6-inch spike, a 6-inch nail, galvanized nail, and I put it alongside that pen and then gave it to you and I said, now break the pen, you wouldn't be able to do it. What's changed? The quality of the pen hasn't. The strength of the pen hasn't changed. What changed is what came alongside it. That's what gives it the strength. And it's very difficult to break. And that's the picture that Jesus is using here. He's saying to his disciples, I know you're afraid. I know you're confused. I know you're upset. I know that you're wondering how this is going to work out. But I will pray the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be another alongside of you. Comforter. And when he's alongside of you, that he will be your strength. He will be the one who will comfort and encourage you. He will be the one who will see you through. What a blessing. What a promise of God. See, in the scripture, we're never given the picture that as believers, we somehow become strong. You know, if you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, boy, you're just going to be a strong spiritual giant. No, no, we're always weak. We always struggle, right? We always have fears and worries and doubts. There are no strong Christians. We're not encouraged anywhere in the scripture to simply be strong, period. But we're always encouraged to be strong in the Lord, right? In His strength, in His power. We're encouraged to be strengthened with His strength in our inner being. It's not actually us who become strong. But it's when we're walking with Him, when we walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit, that Comforter is our strength. And that's why it's so crucial that on a day-to-day basis, we don't get up in the morning and simply go into a day under our own strength. That we don't live in the flesh. Because if we simply live under our own strength and wisdom and ability in the flesh, we are no match for Satan, for the world, even for our old nature. We will be swept away. But when we walk with the Lord, when His strength is the strength that is alongside of us, then we don't break under the pressure. Right? It's Him, not me. And it's so crucial for us to stay close to the Lord. Whatever we are called to go through, sickness, bereavement, financial difficulties, upsets, loss of job, whatever it is that we're called to go through, we can't handle it on our own. But we can with Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I can't say I can do all things. No. There's another part to that that is crucial. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, that should get us to examine our walk with the Lord, shouldn't it? How is our walk with the Lord? How is our company with our Heavenly Father? How is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus? How is our surrender to the Holy Spirit? Are we truly being filled with the Spirit every day? Are we truly walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh? Are we truly accessing His Word and allowing His Word to dwell in our hearts richly? Is He truly our strength and our portion, the Comforter that we draw near to every day with the acknowledgement, apart from You, I can do nothing? And so the Lord Jesus says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. And end of verse 17, He says, He dwells with you and He shall be in you. He shall be in you. What a blessing. It's not just that he is with us, but He actually indwells us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's a glorious truth, but a very sobering challenge. If I am a dwelling place of God, what kind of person should I be? Young people going off to school, what do other kids at school see in you as a professing believer? Do they see a temple of God? Or do they see a professing Christian who actually lives for the world? Right? Our neighbors, our friends, our family. The farmer next door. Oh, so you people are believers. What does that mean? You go to church on Sunday? Big deal. What do they see? Do they see a temple of God? Do they see the holiness of God? Do they see the love of God? Do they see the reality of the power of God at work in us? Impacting, changing, transforming, making us more and more into the very character and image of Christ. What do they see? The Spirit Himself who shall be in you. It's interesting that later on, and we don't have time to get into it, but as Jesus said, I will pray the Father to send the Spirit, the Lord Jesus says that He will send the Spirit. Again, you see that cooperation between Father, Son, and Spirit, and the oneness, the unity. It's the Father who sends the Spirit, and yet it's the Lord Jesus who sends the Spirit. Just as it was the Father who created the world, and yet it was the Lord Jesus who created the world, because they are one. They are God. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 31, But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. We've seen so much where the statements that the Father loves the Son, the Father delights in the Son, the Father glories in the Son. And here the Lord Jesus says, He loves the Father. As the Father loves Him, so He loves the Father. And there's a perfect relationship there. The Scriptures indicate that you and I do not have the capacity to love God in our own natural state. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that the love of God has to be shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only love God because He first loved us. We can only truly love the Lord in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we can only truly love one another when His love is broadcast and manifest through us. In other words, we first have to be filled with His love before that can be broadcast from us into the lives of others, into our children and grandchildren, into our spouse, to our uncles and aunts and relatives, and to our neighbors and friends. If my heart is not filled with the love of God, then it's not the love of God that comes out of my mouth, is it? It's not the love of God that comes out of my attitudes. Right? It's me. And that's selfish. That's ugly. That's self-righteous. Right? So I need so much to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me so that I can love God as He has loved me. Right? And we see the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And the Father gave Him commandment, and He was obedient to that commandment. In Romans chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there just for time's sake. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, we read that by the power of the Spirit, the Father raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And the resurrection was this glorious display of the seal of God. He accepted all that the Son had done. Everything was completed that the Father had given the Son to do. So we see the Father working in the life of His Son through His obedience, through His death, and then through His resurrection. But then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it tells us that as the Father raised Jesus from the dead, so He has raised us as believers to a new resurrection life in Christ. I find this just an overwhelming, spectacular truth. Think of it. As the Father displayed His power through the Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead, so the Father has resurrected you and me spiritually as believers with new life in Christ. Wow. Do you have new life in Christ? Not just a profession of faith. Not just saying, well, of course, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Well, I try to read my Bible occasionally. Oh, yeah, I've been to camp, made a profession of faith, whatever. Oh, yeah, I've been baptized. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, there's far more to this, right? Far more to this. The reality of being reconciled to God. The reality of being in relationship to God. The reality of that connection in the love of God and in the power of God through the Spirit. New life in Christ. The Father raised His Son as the first fruits from the resurrection. And we as believers are raised spiritually now, and in the future we will be raised bodily also. You see, there's a great work of transformation that is happening in the lives of believers now. He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. Right? We're new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. We've been connected to Christ. We've been connected to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We died with Him. We've been raised with Him. Right? There's a glorious transformation happening in the lives of believers right now on the spiritual level. And it will be completed even on the physical level when these bodies of ours will be changed to be like unto His glorious body. And what a marvelous thing that is. You know, and even just chatting amongst us this weekend and hearing of different ailments and different struggles that we have, and this one is struggling with that, and you hear of people going through various things that are just holding them back or changing their life, or hear about death and all this. I mean, that's the reality of where we're at in this stage that we're going through. One day all that'll be wiped away. Imagine. Completely renewed, right? Completely regenerated, New bodies that will never age, never die. Right? No more sickness. There'll be no more crying, no more tears. I mean, the Lord will wipe all that away. What a glorious prospect for the children of God. So there's a great transformation that will be completed one day. That transformation significantly will be completed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll have nothing to do with that final transformation. It's all His doing. It's all His doing. Because there's no way we could complete that transformation. But between now and then, we do have a responsibility. God has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit to indwell us. He has given us the example of Christ. He gives us the local body of Christ to strengthen and encourage us, to teach, exhort, rebuke. The Lord has given to us many resources, many things, so that we are without excuse. And so in the midst of all that He has given to us, He calls us to an increasingly deepening commitment and walk with our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And a greater and greater appreciation, love for the Father. And a greater surrender to the working of the Spirit of God. The Father gave the Lord Jesus commandment and He kept that perfectly. We are to follow in His footsteps. Not in our own strength, but in the strength and power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. Why? We have the resurrection power of Jesus at work within us. Do you sometimes feel discouraged? Sometimes feel overwhelmed? Sometimes feel like, I'm not making much progress? You know where we need to return? We need to return to the very source of where our salvation has come from. And that's at the cross. The cross. Because it was there on the cross that the plan of God was brought to fruition, wasn't it? There, the relationship between the Father and the Son was displayed. And there on the cross, when Jesus took our sin and the Father turned His back, as it were, on the Son, Jesus was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. Jesus was, as it were, separated so that we could be reconciled. Jesus died so that we could have life. Jesus underwent incredible pain and suffering for our rescue, for our redemption. And there, when we go back to the cross and we see the crucifixion, as we follow through what God did at the resurrection, and we are reminded now of who we are and what we are in Christ, we can call God Father because of the cross. In Galatians chapter 4, we read that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And as God worked out His plan, as He began to show to His nation, Israel, first of all, who rejected Him, and then He began to show to the world this grand scheme, this grand plan of redemption that He was unfolding. There on the cross and in the resurrection. And He has declared it to us in His Word. And we're to still proclaim that, and we're still to live that. But the tremendous privilege that is given to us as believers, as we walk that road, as we live for the Lord. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, what? Abba, Father, Father. Because you are sons. Wow. Because of what God did. We can be children of God. Children of God, I can call God Father by the Spirit of His Son. Again, we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in perfect harmony and cooperation. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, by which we cry, not just Almighty Father, but Abba, Daddy. A term of endearment, the term of intimacy, the term of a child running to daddy with a skinned knee. Daddy, daddy, help me. Daddy, I'm scared. Daddy, will you pick me up? Daddy, hug me. Daddy, that's the word, that's the idea here. And we have that privilege if we are children of God. By the Spirit of God, we can cry out from our hearts, from the depths of our being, not just a word, but the very reality of a relationship. Abba, Father. How precious. How precious. Do you know him as Father? Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we pause in your presence. Lord, what a glorious and amazing truth it is that you are the high and lofty one who inhabitest eternity, and yet you are the God who dwells with him who is of humble and contrite heart. You are the God of infinity, the God of eternity. You are the God who is the creator. You are the God of gods, King of kings and Lord of lords. But you love us. You love me. You know the names of every person in this room. You know the thoughts of every person in this room. You know the lives of every person. You know where we've been and what we've done and where we're at, and you know what's happening inside of our hearts and minds and souls this very second. And you're interested in us as individuals. And you sent your Son to save us so that we could be brought back, reconciled, brought back into a personal relationship with the very King of Heaven as our Daddy. Thank you so much, Lord. What a privilege. What an incredibly high privilege. Please help us not to ignore that privilege or squander it. Help us not to trample it. Help us to not forget it or not appreciate it. Lord, please grip our hearts with the sweet reality of that privilege. Abba, Father. Lord, we thank you for this time together again tonight. We commit each other to you for the week that lies ahead. We ask for your blessing. We admit that we are very weak, but we thank you that you are strong. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our comforter. You dwell in us and you come alongside us. Teach us more what that means to walk with you, not in our own ability or strength or wisdom, but drawing alongside of you and allowing you to be our strength. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. You are so precious to us. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.